Good morning, Trinity.
Good morning.
How's everyone?
Good,
good, good. Well, we are glad you're here. We've got some people upstairs. Oh boy, they're smiling too. That's great. It's going to sound really good, guys. So we're glad you're here and we want to welcome you. There's a couple of cards that are in front of you on the pews. And those cards are for prayer requests. And if you fill that out, if you have any prayer requests, we invite all of our people, members, as well as guests to fill those out. And then secondly, the other one is just to let us know that you're here. We'll be gathering those right after the offering, or right after the gospel lesson and offering also. And so if you would go ahead and fill that out during this time. But right now, I'd like to have you stand and welcome one another. We make our beginning this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar. Let us first consider our unworthiness and confess unto God and one another that we have sinned in thought, in word, and in deed. And that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition.
Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy
on us.
Forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Almighty God, in his own mercy and grace, has given his own Son to die for you. And for his sake, he forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen.
Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray, and always ready to give more than we either deserve or deserve. Pour down on us the abundance of your mercy. Forgive us those things of which our conscience is afraid, and give us good things for which we are not worthy to ask, except by the merits of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. You may be seated.
The first reading is from Revelation 14. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Romans. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, the redemption that is in Jesus Christ with God, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and a justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By our law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Gospel for this Sunday, Reformation Sunday, is recorded in the book of St. John, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Lord Christ.
You may be seated. Please join us in our sermon hymn. Mercy and peace be richly and abundantly poured out upon you this Reformation Day. Before we get started, I'd like to say thank you, choir. Wonderful job. And so we did a wonderful job looking more forward to some more a little later. Today we're going to be speaking about the Reformation and also in light of our immersed Bible reading experience assignments. There's a lot of parallels. I'd like to cast it this way. If we could pronounce reformation, really that's what was going on in the church at Wittenberg. It began a lot of this reformation in 1517. But there was also a reformation going on as we started to look at the church at Corinth and the letters that Paul had to write to correct some 12 things that the Corinthians had gotten off track on. It was a return, if you will, back to the Word of God. And then we look at here at Trinity and we start to look at what we've been talking about of making disciples as our overall capstone and theme, that we're back to the basics and we're really coming to an understanding that we are too being formed and shaped by the Word of God. And that's why we're all engaged in this immersed Bible reading.
As we look back at 1517, at the Reformation, it was during Luther's times that he had questions about what the church that he was a part of was teaching. And he goes to the doors of the Wittenberg Church, and he nails down 95 questions that he had. Now, we call them 95 theses, but he really wanted to discuss not what happened. He wanted to discuss and to have a discussion on these 95 things. Based on the Word of God, he was going to determine what God was saying. But it was the hierarchy that tried, instead of discussing and debating, they decided to try to destroy Luther. These German people of Luther's day attended worship, let's just set the stage, in Latin. How would you like it if we did that today? We just switched over to Latin. I wouldn't be able to follow it, and I've studied Latin, and it's been so long, but you know, you start to think about it, it really would change. And when I was in the missions, I would remember going to Haitian churches and Hispanic churches, and I told Roberto Rojas, the pastor, I said, that was the best Father's Day service I think I've ever heard, but I wish I could have understood the words. And when we start to think about worship in outside of our own language, it would really be difficult. But also, in Luther's day, there was not a Bible in every home. And the Bible that was in the town was probably only a one Bible, and it was left at the church. If the church had one copy, they were lucky, and that was for the priests. And you guessed it, it was written in Latin. It was not written in the common everyday language of the people. And so people of God in Luther's days really were not that well biblically taught. They didn't understand all these basics. Today, as we start to look at it, in the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, that we studied this past week, we found that the Corinthian church was also struggling with things. If you recall reading in Immerse in the opening epilogue, it started to talk about Paul's letter to the Corinthians. That they'd actually started to see and have a desire to keep their culture that they came out of, not leaving it behind, but rather marrying it to this new thing called faith in Jesus Christ. So this Greco-Roman culture married between them and this Christian faith, we find some strange teachings. They taught that there was a division between the body and the soul, and that it didn't really matter because the body is bad and the soul is good. And in this heresy, we see what was done in the body was insignificant. So you could do anything. It was only the soul that was important. And in this view was also the understanding or belief that the law that Paul spoke of was not for them. Because they weren't bound by these boundaries, if you will, these laws, because they were living out their body, bodily flesh, their desires and the like. And so when we start to see this, what we see is being free meant being spiritually freed from one's body. The actions of our life in the body were considered insignificant, non-consequential. And thus, all men did that which was right in their own eyes. There were no morals. There were no absolutes. Lawlessness would rule the day. Life without boundaries. Kind of like the kids at Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory. And when we start to think about it, marriage, sexual relations of all kinds, rules did not apply. Or the effect was only upon the body, not upon the soul. And as we carry that thinking out, addictions, abortions, alcoholism, overeating, gossip, divisions, and dissensions, all among brothers and sisters, even in Christ, lying, cheating, slander, and the like would be fair game in such a culture.
where you live life by your own set of rules. Is this really how God wants us to live? Enslaved to what God calls sins, living life in spiritual darkness and hopelessness? The Corinthians thought their culture would allow them to continue. And so they were even eating meats that had been offered to false gods and idols. And they were thinking they could still continue the practice of going to visit the other false gods, including the temple prostitutes. They believed that the actions of their body had no effect on their soul. Sometimes it concerns me that we also compartmentalize our lives. Personal, physical life, and then our spiritual or church life. Some in Corinth struggled also with the resurrection, because it meant that at some point of death we would receive another body, if Paul's words were right. And they sought to be freed of this thing called the body, and the spirit only was where real life was to be lived. My friends, that's Hinduism. The earlier versions of just the body and the soul being separated came from Plato and his Gnosticism, and is really what we have in the seeds of the Jehovah Witnesses of modern day, which truly don't believe in a full resurrection. And when you start to see all these things played out, you can see the importance of Corinthians, first and second, and the love that Paul had for the people of Corinth to warn them. So you may be asking anyway, what does all of this have to do with us? You know what? I believe it should really be like a sign on a bridge that says bridge out, that it should be flashing. It should be telling us that our culture is off its rails, that we can no longer be married to our culture, saying it's okay to do whatever we want. While at the same time trying to carry out our Christian faith. That's what Paul's bottom really line was. I too believe that many within Christianity today in America, that we are basically biblically illiterate, not knowing the teachings or the stories of the Bible that are primary to informing us what the Christian faith is. So how can we then be guided by and empowered by something which we're unfamiliar with? Also, if we ask, if we can do anything within our own bodies and there's no bodily resurrection, then why did Jesus die? You see, at the root of all of these problems was a time after time, an attack upon the Christian faith. Paul says, he quotes in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I have the right to do anything. But not everything is profitable. The body is meant for the Lord. And I want you, each and every one of us, to know that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that it is God Himself who lives within us, and that it is God Himself who redeemed every inch of us from head to toe, including artificial knees. And so when we start to think about, and we start to see all of these things, we see a God who is loveless. You see such dangers wrapped up in such thinking of the Corinthians. If sins of the flesh don't count or affect our souls, then why did Jesus die? Paul emphatically states the importance of Christ's mission. I am determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And also in the book of Acts, he says, Jesus, this one whom you killed, God raised on the third day from death to life as the foreordained plan of God. And when you and I start to see that, we start to understand that God had a plan to redeem, to rescue you, but also to restore you. He did it for your body. He did it for your soul. He did it for all of you. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness.
My friends, Jesus, God's own Son, shed his blood for you on Calvary's cross. And there the curse of your sins and mine were carried out and paid in full by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself in his body paid the penalty for our sins. Jesus Christ in his body was raised from death to life so that you and I could have our sins forgiven and so that we could have the assurance that our bodies will be raised from death to life as his. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:7 to 9, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us of all sin. So many people come to a point where they just say, Pastor, I don't know if I can be forgiven of this, and I've carried it with me for many years. And this is one of my favorite verses to share with them. And as I look at them to say, you're right, you don't deserve it, but God has given it to you. And the blood of Jesus Christ, my friends, cleanses you from all sin. Jesus came to save sinners and is Lord of our body and our soul. Jesus teaches us when a seed is planted into the ground, it's what? It's buried. And there in the ground it dies. And it, what does it do? It gains a new body and raises up to newness of life and giving life to an entire new plant. Likewise, there will be a resurrection bodily, just like Christ, for us. But there'll be new bodies. Our bodies will be raised to live forever. They're buried in weakness, but raised to live life forever with God. Our bodies are buried brokenness, but they will be raised in strength. They are born as human bodies, but they'll be raised as spiritual bodies. Our dying bodies cannot inherit the eternal kingdom of God because death has an end. That is why Paul writes, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? And O death, where is your sting? You see, with this heavenly body, it will be an eternal body with only goodness, holiness, and foreverness. What a glorious good God you and I have. He redeems and saves the whole person. The whole person. Body, soul, and mind. And in Corinthians, second book of 2 Corinthians, it says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, a new person. The old has passed away, and the new have arrived. So whether you're in Corinth or in Luther's day, or here in 2019, you and I are new people. Reformed new people, as God chose to do that in every single believer. We no longer live then for ourselves, but for the Lord. There has been a transformation, a renewal of our minds. No longer enslaved to sin, but rather a servant of Jesus Christ. In Christ, I love because he first loved me. I forgive because Christ has forgiven me. In Luther's day, the printing press allowed for Luther's new translation of the Bible to be written in German and to be distributed among everyday people. Luther and others made visits to the home of their parishioners. Luther found that there was a greater need also to teach the parents how to teach their children. And so he developed and wrote Luther's small and large catechism. And as a result, we still use that. We still are teaching parents and children. Here at Trinity, we also launched in this anniversary year Immerse Bible Reading. Like Luther, I want you to be immersed in God's Word and what it means to our lives. Because we can so quickly become derailed and become more attached to our culture than we are to Christ. And what it is that informs our faith is the Word of God. It is the engine of God's Holy Spirit at work in our church. And when we see and hear about what's going on as we discuss Immerse, there's a holy buzz that goes and follows it. We're also seeing and sensing a stronger sense of fellowship and friendships that have started after studying God's word together in small groups. This is a good thing, and I hope that each and every one of us will be benefiting by it. You know, God's word is really his love letter to you. And that's why Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. He loved them. They had 12 things that they were going off on wrong ways. But he loved them, and he did want to pull them back. And so it is with us as we start to look at God's word. In Luther's day, they were reformed. But Luther's greatest gift to the modern church was both the Word of God in the common everyday language, and secondly, the Catechism. I think also if we start to look at the Church of Corinth, we see that all the blessings that came from the people of God getting Paul's letters and being drawn back to the Word of God. For us here at Trinity, that's what we're seeing, that's what we're experiencing. And so I hope you're going to be a part of it. And it's always something that you can pick up if you aren't yet. But God's richest blessings to us. As we have a God who loves us so much, he wouldn't dare just die for our soul, but was willing to redeem, to restore, and renew our bodies as well. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the true faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand. Join me in the confession of our Christian faith this Sunday in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Christian, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Lord and Savior, indeed we give you thanks that you have redeemed us, body and soul, that you deal also with our minds, our heart, our intentions of our actions. You weigh the very motives of them. And Lord, we know we fall short, but it's your redeeming work that you did upon Calvary's cross that we stand forgiven, that we stand and are declared holy to be even in your presence, in the presence of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit as well, and to spend eternity there in heaven with a heavenly body. We thank you, O Lord, also for the resurrection. The resurrection not only assures us of a promised future, an eternal one, but the resurrection also gives us hope to have the ultimate victory over sin, death, and the devil. The resurrection gives us the assurance that as we live out this life in body, soul, and mind, it's worth the fight. That it's worth following you, Jesus. And Jesus, please give us strength, empower us, keep our eyes ever fixed upon you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Dear Jesus, be with us as we return back to the basics of making disciples. In all that we do in this place, in ministry, that we focus on disciples growing in their faith. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this church through that effort. Every person who darkens our doors, may they be found to become a disciple as they engage in study of your word and service in your name. We pray, Lord, for the church as we minister to the people who will be living in these apartments, almost 400 separate apartments. I pray that you would already put in those new residents a desire and a hunger for your word, a relationship with you, Lord. And so, Lord, may you help us also to be readied to go and to make disciples. Help us to welcome them, our new neighbors, not only as friends, but as potential family. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. And now, O Lord, hear the prayers that have been requested this day. We ask also, Lord, that you would be with each and every family going through heartaches, troubles, trials, sickness. And we ask, Lord, that you would strengthen them. Grant them your will in answer to their prayers and allow them to see your hand as it moves to bring that answer. Lord, in your mercy. All these prayers that have been spoken, both said and unsaid, we ask, O Lord, that your blessing would be upon your people and upon this church. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord. Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection, he opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and singing. Lord, remember us as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had broken it, he gave thanks, and he gave it unto his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given unto death for you." Likewise, in the same manner, Jesus also took the cup, and when he had supped, he gave thanks, and he gave it unto his disciples, saying, "Take and drink ye all of it. For this cup is the cup of the New Testament, which given and shed in my blood, which is given for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
Thank you.
Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore that you, of your mercy, that you would strengthen us through the same in faith towards you and fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and bring you his peace. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. I want to thank all of you who came out to Oktoberfest. It was kind of a rainy, not so partysome night, but anyhow, thank you all of you who participated, sponsored, or volunteered at a station. The pumpkin patch sales will wrap up on October 31st. That was run by the CDC, or the Child Development Center, PTL. They are now open. It's run by, is now open. I'm not sure what the now open means, so I'm just reading it. I don't think there's anybody selling pumpkins right now, but anyhow, bring your pumpkins here at Trinity. Buying your pumpkin is convenient and supports the school ministry. Check your Trinity Weekly for hours of operation. There we go. Next Sunday, please plan to attend the regular voters meeting at November 3rd after the 11 o'clock. The Woman's Christmas Dinner is scheduled for Thursday, December 12th from 6 to 8 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. Tickets are on sale after the worship service next weekend. The seating is limited to 80, so please purchase your tickets ASAP. And as we do the events and bring the neighborhood in, I pray that the Holy Spirit will bring the love of our hearts out as a shining light so that we show our neighbors what a great thing being a Christian is and knowing we have our eternal life. Last but not least is the Immerse Bible reading. For those of us taking part, here's what to expect for in week four of your readings. 3-minute video.
Paul spent years spreading the good news about Jesus. Thousands of people, Jews and Gentiles, responded. Churches sprang up across the empire, scrappy little outposts of an alternative kingdom where Jesus, not Caesar, was proclaimed Lord. Paul dreamed of going farther west, reaching more people with the message about Jesus. Instead, he spent his final years in and out of prison, fighting not for his own life, but for the survival of the church. Barely a generation after Jesus, many of the churches Paul started were fracturing. Paul's final letters, known as the prison letters, show just how fragile things were, and how hard Paul fought to hold these churches together. Paul was arrested around AD 58 and taken to Rome, where he wrote the letters we know as Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. Paul urged his readers to hold fast to the truth and simplicity of the gospel, not to mention its subversive power. He negotiated the reconciliation of his courier, a runaway slave named Onesimus, with his former master, Philemon, who happened to be a recipient of one of these letters. According to Paul, the barrier between slave and free was being torn down, just as the barrier between Jew and Gentile had been. In Colossians, Paul asserted the supremacy of Christ, No amount of rule following or seeking mystical experiences could add anything to what Jesus did. In Ephesians, Paul reminded churches in Western Turkey that God had demolished the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile in order to create one new people. In Philippians, he shared his secret to finding joy in a prison cell. Whether he lived or died, Paul knew God's kingdom was breaking through. During a brief period of freedom, Paul wrote two of his most trusted colleagues, Timothy and Titus, advising them on how to guide the troubled churches in Ephesus and Crete. Paul's freedom was short-lived, however. The next time he was arrested, the Roman emperor was actively persecuting followers of Jesus. Paul knew there was little hope for release. He wrote Timothy one last time, urging him to stay true to what he'd learned. Paul's life did not end according to plan. Many of the churches he founded still teetered on the brink, but his message about Jesus endured. No amount of persecution could stop God's kingdom from breaking through.
Please stand and join us for our closing hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
Thank you.
preaching. Go in peace and serve the Lord with joy.